Good morning again. We're continuing our sermon series this week, exploring the book of James together. And we're going to explore the same passage that we have just discussed with the kids this morning. We've titled our series, Faith, Working It Out, as we try together to work out our faith in practical ways, so we might see the outworking of our faith in our everyday lives. Real life requires a real faith. And the book of James is packed with real, practical life lessons. And whilst James's teachings are challenging, they are clear, directive, and in real terms that all of us can understand. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing your word to guide us. Lord, we pray you would open our hearts and minds as we seek your will for us today. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us and challenge us through this message, and that you would guide my words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me quickly close this door. That'll warm up Alona a little more. As we focus on the book of James, my hope is that our everyday experience of God will be deepened, that we would see a strengthening of our resolve, and we trust God as well as our resilience, strengthening of our resolve and our resilience in the face of our day-to-day lives, as we trust God. We explored chapter 1, where James explains the trials of life have a purpose in shaping us and developing character and our faith. We trust God and we work through those difficulties. And as James continues, we've explored what that faith looks like or should look like practically. If this is what we believe, then what we do in everyday life should be different. Yes? So before we come to chapter 3, let's do a recap of the 9 key life lessons that we've discussed already, as we're almost halfway through James. Our first life lesson was humility, understanding that we are all servants of God. We therefore need to claim no greater title. There is no special hierarchy we need to contend with in this room or elsewhere. I am no better than you. You are no better than the person next to you or the next person. Instead, there is equality in Christ. And we noted that humility is the antidote for an overinflated sense of self-importance. Life lesson 2 was perseverance, recognizing we all face trials and many difficulties, and the only way to consider them pure joy, as James instructs us, is to understand it's all part of the process, because it's those trials that strengthen us, help us to grow and rely on our faith, building our character that we might become mature, and James says that we would not be lacking anything. Life lesson 3 is wisdom, acknowledging that we need wisdom. Yes? No one else? Just me?
Yes. We need it really bad.
Well, God gives us this wisdom, and asking God, James says, believe and don't doubt, then you ask. He will give generously without finding fault. We need to pray for wisdom and relax. Let go and let God. Believe and God will provide the insights you need to the problems of your heart and the puzzles of this world. Life lessons 4 was dependence. We are to rely on God's providence and high station in Him. For it is in Him that we find our wealth and our worth. Not in the material things of this world that are perishable and are nothing in the face of eternity. Life lesson 5 was self-control. We need to be slow to anger, quick to listen, and slow to speak. And if we want to trust God and live faithfully, we need to reject sin. And by discarding the things of this world, and remaining teachable by the Spirit, Christ's goodness in us, not our own efforts, will save us. Self-control comes from Christ in us. Life lesson 6 was obedience. We must not forget what we've heard, but we must live it. We need to put what we hear into action. We're supposed to listen to the word that's planted in us and continue to do what it says. By listening to the word and living obediently, we understand the righteousness that God desires for our lives. Life lesson 7, I was struggling for a word. We went with uprightness. We offer our lives as acceptable sacrifices, living a faith-centered life. By listening to the word and living obediently, by remaining teachable and seeking the righteousness God desires for us, we devote ourselves to God and we remain pure, unpolluted from the world, and practically care for those vulnerable and those in need. Lesson 8, Peter spoke on impartiality. We are to see people and treat people well, evenly and fairly, not by showing bias based on race, age, gender, wealth or social standing. Peter discussed the idea that the closer we are to God, the better we see people as he does, and the more impartial we can be as we love our neighbours and offer mercy and love instead of judgment. Life lesson 9 was faithfulness. We are to put into practice what we profess to believe. This is the story of the tree bearing fruit. Faithfulness is remaining unfailingly loyal and putting the loyalty into consistent practice. Our faith is dead if there is no practical outworking, if there's no fruit. Peter illustrated this point by liking it last week to saying, I love you, or I'm sorry. Don't just say I love you, show me you love me. Don't just say you're sorry, show me you're sorry. Don't just say I believe, show me you believe, or show us. These 9 life lessons provide an amazing foundation of our faith. As both Peter and Ilona was telling me yesterday, once we finish the book of James, we can start all over again, back at the start of James, because we can just do it over and over again. There is so much that we can learn. There's a lifetime of learning for each of us to continue to dwell in as we seek God and a deeper understanding of what he wanted and what he wants for our lives. James is a practical letter, as we've discussed. It was written to the early Jewish church scattered abroad, largely due to persecution. As the leader of the church in Jerusalem, James speaks with authority and lays out the foundations of faith in a clear and unwavering way, so that the early believers would have confidence and understanding to live out their faith in a real and practical way, just as we can today. As we explored in chapter 2, James made clear that a saving faith in God will lead us to greater levels of acceptance of others and participating in good works. And in chapter 3, that what we do, what we say, and indeed our motivations should reflect our faith in God. We'll see James circling back to go deeper into the life lessons he's already outlined in his introduction in chapter 1. Firstly, looking at self-control, or more specifically, the spoken word. In your Bible, this section might be titled The Untamable Tongue, or Taming the Tongue. Reading from James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Bible scholars speculate that James' warning at the start of chapter 3 was in response to a potential problem of self-titled leaders and teachers in the early Christian church. It could be that some truly thought that they were wise when they were still immature in their faith. It's also possible that some desired the respect that is given to teachers, but either didn't have the spiritual gift of teaching or a lifestyle that reflected the truths of Christianity. Importantly, James is not suggesting that nobody should become a teacher. It is a much needed role in the church and something we appreciate every week. In the church, teachers are meant to help make the word of God clear, making it easier to understand and follow, just as the book of James does. James is, however, making it clear, teaching is not a role that you should take on lightly, as teachers will be held accountable to live by the truth they teach, as well as being responsible to lead people, not to lead people away from God's word with their own words. As we read on, James explains how dangerous our words can be. But before we step over verse 2, it is critically important we don't miss James' words here. We all stumble in many ways. We all stumble. Chris said the same in the children's story this morning. We all stumble. In the same way that James includes himself in the we who teach, he also includes himself in we all stumble. James is calling us to the pursuit of perfection, where we never at fault with what we say and are able to keep ourselves in check 100% of the time. This level of perfection would mean we'd never say anything unkind or hurtful, selfish, proud, rude, or manipulative, and only ever say words motivated by God, coming from our faith in Him and love for each other. Which is why James' inclusion of himself in we all stumble is so important. If James is a work in progress, we're all a work in progress. And whilst there be times we're closer than we are farther, we will never attain that kind of perfection, at least not on this side of heaven. It is the pursuit of that perfection that we're called to. Let's read on from verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by the strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. What James is saying is that the tongue directs where you go. Now, you might be listening to me and say, you know what, Lucas, I think it's my feet that direct where I go. Well, that might be where you walk, but let me suggest, if you walk into your boss's office tomorrow and offload all of the reasons why you think that you would do a better job than they are doing at their job, may I suggest you'll be looking for a new job. Or if you're grumpy and tired and you go home and you decide to offload at your spouse, you might be looking for somewhere else to sleep that night. If you're at school and you say the wrong thing to your teacher, you might find yourself in detention or maybe sent home to have a long, hard think about it. Or if you decide to gossip about something that a friend has shared in confidence with you, just watch the direction of that relationship. You might remember this example from my last message. On the wall of the legal offices on the TV show was a big mounted fish, a fish trophy with a plaque that read, "If I had kept my mouth shut, I wouldn't be here." Who remembers the name of the fish, the type? That's right. It was a largemouth bass. Have you ever been a largemouth bass and found yourself somewhere you shouldn't be? In this passage, James is pointing out a simple truth. The direction of our lives is controlled by our tongue. As the horse is by the bit in its mouth, or a large ship in the ocean waves by a small rudder. Our tongue directs where we go and can sow destruction in our path. Let's read on. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James is very good at creating mental imagery. From the real life examples I mentioned before, we can see how saying the wrong thing to our spouse, boss, teacher or friend could set into motion powerful events that could absolutely set the course of our lives on fire. James' dramatic example of a forest fire illustrates how our words not only set the direction of our lives, but can also impact the lives of those around us and lead us into chaos and destruction. He describes the tongue itself as a fire, which means that it can burn whatever we touch with our words, which is a good perspective to keep in mind before we use our words on or against another person. Our words burn. Have you ever pondered the rhyme, the children's rhyme, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? Now, I don't know if you know the band, the Baby Shambles, with Pete Doherty. Pete Doherty's band did a more accurate version of this song. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, oh, but your words, they really hurt me." Poorly chosen words, or words said in anger, have the capacity to do significant damage, and in fact hurt for years after the initial offence, breaking relationships and wounding people far deeper than sticks and stones. James describes the tongue as a world of evil. Other translations say a world of unrighteousness. He also calls it a restless evil. In our fallen nature, our words don't just occasionally go bad. They come from a place that is bad. They are rooted in unrighteousness, which is why the tongue can poison people and relationships. James makes it clear that the way we use our tongues reveals our true nature. As fallen people, our nature is sinful and destructive. Therefore, as redeemed people, our words should instead reflect our faith in God. God can make our tongues a source of life rather than a source of destruction. Our tongues can bring refreshment and healing. We read of the destructive and life-giving power of words in Solomon's Proverbs. Let's look at Proverbs 12:18. "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 15:4. "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." Proverbs 18:21. "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." The New Living Translation translates the last bit as "those who love it will eat its fruit," as "those who love to talk will reap the consequences." So to summarize, the tongue can set the direction of our lives, and the tongue has the power of life and death. And as we read on, James explains, the tongue displays our heart. From verse 9, "With the tongues we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Here we see James continue explaining the truly uncontrolled nature of our tongues, illustrating two contrary ways we use our tongue. First, we use our words to bless or praise our Lord and Father. And it's worth noting here, James is addressing Christians in this passage. He is talking to the churchgoers, the believers, the saved, God-believing brothers and sisters who are praising God. Secondly, James notes, we also use our words to curse people. Again, he is talking to the same people, God-believing, practicing Christians. The Greek word he uses for curse is kataromethe. And so, whilst we'd be correct in assuming James is talking about swearing at someone or using profanities, kataromethe is actually a much deeper word than that. It actually means to condemn someone, to wish them to be cut off from all blessings, or a desire for evil to come into their lives. That's the cursing. So on one hand, we praise God with the Creator, and on the other hand, we condemn His creation. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. This should not be. Chris gave the example earlier of being at church and singing and praising God and hearing a great message. I can certainly admit that I have, on occasion, not even managed to get home before I've used my words poorly. James goes on in verse 11 and 12 explaining this is a matter of the heart. James' illustration should feel familiar to you as we see similar passages in Luke and Matthew also. And they are supposed to seem ridiculous. If James was in Australia, he might say, can a kangaroo give birth to a platypus? Or can a platypus give birth to a kangaroo? Well, of course not. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. What we have stored up in our heart will determine how we use our words. Let's read Luke 6, verse 43, and Jesus is speaking. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. How do you know an apple tree? It has apples on it. Exactly. Each tree is recognized by its fruit, which is an important link back to James in chapter 2 and last week's message for us to show our faith in what we do. To show our faith in what we do. Jesus continues with the same style of comparison as we saw in James. He concludes with the thought that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. If we want to see good fruit and bring refreshment, encouragement and healing with our words, we need to store up good in our hearts first. The book of Matthew mirrors this sentiment in Matthew 12 from verse 33. And again, Jesus is speaking. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. We've heard that twice. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. By your words you will be acquitted, found not guilty, or by your words you will be condemned. We will be held to account for what we say, not just now, where we will see the fruit of our well-considered or poorly considered words, but also when we come to the throne room of God. So as we consider the weight and importance of our words and the uncontrolled nature of our tongue, we see in Jesus' words the solution, the answer to our hopeless state. The good will store good in their heart. It's all a matter of the heart. We remember in chapter 1, James encourages us to humbly accept the word that is planted in us as it can save us. And in John 14:26, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in his name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Paul wrote in Colossians, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, wherever, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let me ask AJ to play softly. So the solution to the untamable tongue is not a renewed effort and incredible willpower. Although that wouldn't hurt. The solution is much deeper and more meaningful. It is to store good in our hearts, humbly accepting that the word is planted in us and we are to remain teachable, to be moldable, so that the Holy Spirit can continue to teach and mold us and remind us all that Jesus has taught. And as the Apostle Paul instructs, let the message of Christ dwell among you, to dwell with us, to live in us, not just once, but ongoing, as we use our words to bring refreshment and healing, as we praise God and bless our fellow man, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. As a church, we sometimes sing an old chorus that comes from Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Whilst the tongue is such a physically small part of our body, we know our words are powerful. Yes? Yeah, our words are powerful. And they can indeed be life-giving and they can be life-taking. And as we've explored today in James, as well as Luke and Matthew, our words overflow from what we store in our heart. So what are we storing in our heart? Will you join me and together pray Psalm 51:10 over our lives this morning? "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The good store good in their heart. Let us be a people who praise our Lord and Father and a people who bless other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you today, Lord, I pray you will forgive us for the words we've used this week that we should not have used. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in us this morning, a cleansing work in our hearts, that you might renew a right spirit in us, that we might take opportunities in the week ahead to store good in our hearts and to listen to your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That we might be an encouragement and a blessing to all those who come into contact with. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.